Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Naomi's Table is a Bible-based program for women designed to nurture and feed us. So that's what we're here to do. We've got this, think of it as a big old table, but it's on a radio station or a podcast. So there's plenty of room for everyone. And daily we tell people, hey, pull up a chair if you're hungry for God's Word. And the most important thing we do here is a daily radio Bible study in our second segment with our Bible teachers. And today we've got Connie Stanfill. We're back in the Gospel of Mark with another great lesson. So stay tuned for that. You know, and in this segment, we talk about topical things. Nancy, what are we going to be talking about today?
Well, today we're going to talk about those two little words that carry a big punch, quiet time. Some of you are saying, hey, I do that every day. Others around the table are rolling their eyes and worried that perhaps we're going to get all cliche on you. Well, we're not.
No, we're going to find out why the Bible says it's important to have, you know, this time alone with God. And we need to be very careful that we're putting it in the correct biblical perspective. All right. So if you'd like to join us at the table, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. All right. Let's talk about this QT, this quiet time. Maybe it is a little bit of a cliche. You know, you always hear people talking about, well, did you have your quiet time this morning? As if it's an appointment that you make, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Is it too cliche, Nancy?
Well, sometimes I think it is maybe a show of piety that we do of our own, and maybe a guilt trip that we try to lay on others to show that we're more righteous than they are. But we do have to remember that even Jesus himself needed it. I mean, he would always be going off by himself up into the mountains or away from the others somewhere in order to really connect with and commune with his Father. He would do that regularly, especially after he had had really heavy times of ministering to multitudes of people.
Yes, and you know, we can apply some of that today where we do need to get away and be with the Lord. And quiet time is an important part of our everyday life. It, we don't have to call it that either if you're worried about those words. But, you know, we can go to a place in our homes. We can do that if we're on vacation. We can just get away from it all. Just be secluded to be close to God. No distractions, that kind of thing. We're not supposed to be emptying our minds or anything like that. We'll just get rid of that thing right away. But, you know, quiet time is just this time, this part of our day where we meet between ourselves and God. We read the Bible. We pray, that kind of thing. So really, it's a spiritual discipline, and we're going to talk about those words, too, in just a little bit.
Think of it with your husbands if you're married. I mean, if you never spent any time with them, then how close would you really be?
Yeah.
So we need to spend time with God alone in order to really be close to him, to be able to be in touch with his will. And that is really what we're trying to do here in life, is we're trying to do his will.
Yeah, there's several Bible verses that we're going to be talking about today. Really, truly important to spend time with God daily. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Let me just pull this up and read it here. This is from the ESV. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And it's so important that the experience of having his light shine in our hearts comes in our time spent in the presence of God. It comes only from knowing God through Christ, through his word. And it's such a great treasure of the Holy Spirit that each one of us has when we are regenerated by him. And we really need that faith to understand and act on it, don't we?
We do. Now, do you need to go off into a closet somewhere and experience that?
Well, Nancy, your closet has plenty of room, doesn't it?
Not with all the stuff I have in there, I'm afraid. Okay. Well, let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. He said, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray on in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. And here's verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is where Jesus is warning about really just Christianity for show.
Yes.
You know, being self-righteous, if you will, and standing on the street corner so everybody can see you giving to the poor and things like that. I used to spend a lot of quiet time with God when I traveled for an insurance company. Mm-hmm. I was a marketing rep, drove about 30,000 miles a year, and the windshield time that I had with God was really precious to me.
Mm, that is great. And you know, that just goes to show that it doesn't have to be a formula or a real closet. And I love how you put that in context. What was going on? What was Jesus teaching about? What was he warning about? Context is very important when we look at these scriptures, because we need to understand that prayer in its proper context is everything. We can't just assume that one or two verses are going to show us the way and we ignore the rest, can we?
No, absolutely. So what should you be doing when you have that quiet time with God? Well, a great place to start is reading your Bible. And then when you find a verse maybe that just really seems to be tugging at your heart, sit there and think about that verse for a minute and maybe ask God, what are you telling me with this verse?
Yeah, it's interesting because there's spiritual disciplines which simply mean, if you're talking about it in the purest form, I think what we want that to mean is time alone with God to pray and to meditate on God's word. But you know, there are, and I have to say that word spiritual disciplines might raise a red flag for many of you, and it should, because some Eastern religions teach that the principles of meditation include emptying the mind, concentrating or repeating a sound or a particular word over and over. And you know what? That is not to be done. There's nowhere in scripture that we're supposed to repeat words over and over. In fact, Jesus warns us about that too, doesn't he?
No, he said the Gentiles do that. Don't be like them.
Yeah, in fact, we do need to follow the advice of the Apostle Paul. And he says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and you'll find the only praiseworthy thing worth thinking about is God in his word. And you can't help but really reflect and meditate on God's word with a mind full of who he is. It has nothing to do with emptying your mind at all. So just be careful about that. We had to throw that in there. But really, we know that a truly humble person who seeks God, you can't do that with a crowd around, can you?
No, it really is something that you need to focus on. And that's our problem. We have so much that distracts us every day. And I think that when we get rid of all the distractions, we are able better to focus on what God is saying in his word, focus on what you are praying for, and also to focus on just being in his presence.
Yeah. Now, let's talk about kind of what that looks like, because a lot of you might not have quiet time. You know, it doesn't have to be the moment your feet hit the floor in the morning. A lot of you do that. That's great, but it doesn't have to be that way. It could be several times during the day. It can be in your car, like it was for Nancy. It could be you could even be in bed when this happens. But just set aside some time each day to be with the Lord, with his word. Open Bible on your lap if possible, but just to be with him and in prayer. Great time for intercessory prayer as well. Another thing is, let's talk about length of time. You know what? There's no formula for that either. It can be any length of time, really. It can, Nancy.
It can, and I like to just grab time whenever I can get it. If it's 10 minutes here and there, that's great. If I can spend a whole hour with them, that's great. Usually before bed, I usually will be taking a half hour or so, or 45 minutes or an hour, just reading his word and then thinking on what it says and praying as I'm turning out the light and gonna be soon slipping into sleep.
Yeah. You know, that's my favorite time as well. I've never been a morning person, so only by force does when my alarm goes off. It's just not a good time. I do, you know, acknowledge and have a little prayer time at that time, but it's not a real in-depth quiet time at that time. And I think God knows that that's probably better for me. He needs me awake and alert, and so
yeah, you're no good to him half asleep.
Exactly. But you know, we need to do that. We need to humble ourselves before him, and we know that the humble person comes to God and submits his life to him as Lord. But also we have this relationship with God, and like you said earlier, Nancy, imagine having a relationship with somebody you never see. It's not the same, is it?
No. Or if you're in the same house with your husband and you're walking along doing your own things, but you never talk to each other.
Yeah, that's not a good relationship either. So when we talk about meditation, there is biblical meditation, as we said before. Nancy, you found some scriptures there. What do you have?
Yeah, there's actually quite a few of them. I am in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful.
Yeah, and when we say prosperous and successful in the Christian life, we're not talking about money or trinkets or a nice house or anything like that. We're talking about that intimacy with God that really only Christians can have through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and then here is Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night.
And you know, at that time they didn't have the gospel. They didn't have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. So King David meditated on the law part of it. And the law is good, isn't it?
It is. Paul talks all the time about how the law is what shows me how much I need him, because it shows me what a sinner I am. This is Psalm 19, verse 14, and this is David talking. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So he's indicating there, God expects us to meditate, but what we are meditating on, that's the key.
Yes, it is. And you know, the Psalms are so rich with, if you do a word search in the Bible for meditation, what you won't find is the Eastern religion kind of mantra talking. What you'll find is that rich meditation that comes with reflecting on God's word day and night. You'll hear about people getting away in quiet time, crying out to God. And here's one in, let's see, did you read Psalm 119 yet?
Not yet.
I like this one. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Really understanding who he is through scripture. And then I've got one more from the Psalms. Psalm 104:34, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord.
When we think about, and going back to those verses that Paul talks about in Philippians, about whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, think on these things. Our minds are like vacuums.
Yes.
And if you know the principle of a vacuum is something that emptied out, but that means that once it's empty, something else rushes in. So our minds, if we empty them out of everything, there are going to be other things rushing into it that are not good. So that's why we intentionally need to think on these things, as Paul talks about. And that's why we do have to be intentional in our meditation as to what we are filling our minds with. And of course, scripture, there's nothing better to fill your mind with than scripture.
Absolutely, Nancy. And it's that scripture that feeds us. So when we talk about setting out food here at the table, what we're setting out here is not just us talking, I hope. What we're setting out here is scriptural truth for people to understand and to eat. Now, this is more of a community. This isn't quiet time here, but certainly certainly we can inspire passion for the Bible here, I think, and that's what's missing for a lot of people. You know, we're so busy these days, especially as women. We're so busy. We're overscheduled. We're stressed out, that kind of thing. That's why quiet time is so incredibly important.
And I would hope that people who hear what we say here will not just accept it wholeheartedly. Amy and I are not experts by any means. We are just fellow sheep along with you.
Yep.
So we hope that you are like the Bereans that Paul really commended. They took what Paul told them and took it to the Word of Scripture to check it out.
Yeah.
So that would be a great thing, is if you hear something on this show, then take that into your quiet time with God, the Scriptures, and search the Scriptures in your quiet time with God about maybe something we've said here.
Yeah, and if there's something that you need to let us know about, please do. We are open to that and would love to hear from you. And again, our email is on. It's always ready to accept anything you've got for us. It's connect@naomistable.com. And I haven't given out our phone number in a long time, but we do have a voicemail as well for Naomi's Table. And if you have a pencil nearby or can just play this again on the podcast, it's 800-979-9010. And that's right to our radio station. The Naomi's Table extension that gets to me is 109. So if you hit that, we'd love to hear from you about, you know, anything that you're being learning about in your quiet time or anything else. I really like this out of Genesis, Nancy. You go way back to the Old Testament, way back in Genesis 24:63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And so he was meditating on God's word, and at that time, he was just meditating because God's word was being revealed to him through God himself. So, you know, God had a plan for Isaac. Does he have a plan for us? Yes, he does. It's called following Jesus, and it's picking up our own cross and following him. Not always easy. Sometimes we want our plan to rule, don't we?
And sometimes it's really hard for us to take our feet out of this world in order to follow him. I know that I am very susceptible to saying, oh, sure, just let me reach back and grab this and bring it with me.
Mm.
And, you know, I think about Lot's wife, you know, that she turned around to see what she was leaving behind and was turned into a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be Lot's wife. So I keep asking God, and in my quiet time, one of the things I do is say, God, please break me of my desire for the things of this world.
Yeah, and we know that he's not going to turn you into a pillar of salt, but I love how you brought in the repentance part of it. When we stray, we can repent and say, God, I know that I am still in the world. I know that I'm still carnal. Help me with that. And he will. And, you know, part of the meditation time, the being in, seclusion with God with an open Bible on your lap, is that we are being trained in righteousness, as it says in 2 Timothy here. You might know this one. It's chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so when we reflect on his word, those are God's breathed out words, and they are for us.
We do need to remember every single word that's in there is in there for our good.
Mm-hmm.
And even the things that may seem contradictory to us, they're not.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to dig into it, and we need to spend that time with God so that he can show us how they're not contradictory.
Yeah, and not everything is prescriptive. We know that. We know that you're not supposed to gouge your eye out if it offends you, that kind of thing. But that's the kind of understanding that you get when you're in the Word a lot. You understand, oh, this part is a historical account, so I can read it that way. Or, oh, this part is a commandment of Jesus that I better not ignore. So, yeah.
And we also need to realize, too, that we shouldn't stick just to the red letters, or we shouldn't stick just to the New Testament, because the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is one story. It is one gift of God that reveals himself and also his will for our lives. And I just got a new one of those ESV Gospel Transformation Bibles, which is so cool because it starts in Genesis and it shows you how every single verse points to the gospel.
Really? I would love to see that. Well, maybe we can put up a link on our website today that has a link to that Bible if anybody else is interested. You know, there are a lot of things that you'll find online. If you look at quiet time things, there's sites that have devotionals. And unfortunately, there's a lot of sites that, quiet time, it's all about making money. And so there's quiet time ministries, there's quiet time this and that. And for $12.99, you can get this prayer plan, you know, that kind of thing. None of those things are bad things, although you do need to compare everything to Scripture. You never know where it's coming from. But whatever it takes to get you in God's Word would be a good thing, wouldn't it?
Oh, without a doubt. And I think that there's so much biblical illiteracy out there. The more time we can spend in His Word, the better.
Yeah, one of the things that I like to do, and I'm not sure if this counts as quiet time, is to have audio Bible time as part of it. So I've got a smartphone that has that Bible app, and there's a couple of those translations, the ESV and I believe NASB V, both have the audio version, so you can plug it in and find whatever book you're looking for and just listen to God's Word. And then, of course, turn it off and have that prayer time with God.
Yes, and that is something that we need to do daily, if not continually through the day. And I think that if you miss a few days without talking to God, you're going to all of a sudden say, gee, God, where did you go?
I've heard it said a long time ago, if I miss a couple of days with God, I really notice it. But if I miss more than that, everybody else notices it too.
And remember, He never moves. He never leaves us. Uh-huh. We leave Him.
Oh, we do, ladies. And so I hope that this has blessed you today. I hope that it's given you kind of an inspiration to maybe renew your time with God, because, you know, it's okay if we have messed up. We can repent of that. We can come around again. And He is always there, forgiving, giving us His fresh new mercies each day through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to leave it there for now. When we come back, we are going to sit at His feet through our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, and she is standing by with today's Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them there or just listen along as Connie has her lesson. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, and we are ready for our Bible study segment, and we're so excited to be able to do this on the radio. It's food that we set at the table every day, and we just invite you to come and nourish yourself in God's Word. Connie Stample is here. She's our main chef, and she is going to be delivering this food to the table in the form of our Gospel of Mark lesson. And today, by the way, we are on lesson number 39. If you're looking for the notes, Connie, I've been looking forward to this one for a long time. We're talking about the fig tree today, aren't we?
Oh, we are, and it can be confusing, and even this whole idea of this mountain being removed into the sea, but hopefully we'll see as we go through this last section of chapter 11 of Mark, we'll come to understand it's really about true worship, faith, prayer, righteousness, what God desires of His people. So we have a couple different paragraphs that's going on here, and so I'm going to read the first one, which is verses 12 through 14 to start with, and then we're going to a temple account, and then we'll come back to the fig tree. And so this actually is literally a literary device, which is called a sandwich, but it shows that they all flow together. They're important. They're connected. And so let's not miss the point that this is really about worship. So here we have Mark chapter 11, verse 12. It says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. and his disciples heard it. All right. Well, here we have the following day, which means it's Monday of Passion Week. Jesus and the disciples were coming into Jerusalem from Bethany, which is about 2 miles, and it says that Jesus was hungry. And then it says, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went over to see it, if he could find anything on it. And for those of us who don't have fig trees in the backyard, it's good to know that apparently the buds of the figs were edible. And so if you saw a fig tree in leaf, it should have buds, because the ripe figs would happen within about another 2 months or so. And so because the tree had leaves, it gave the promise of also having those edible buds. And that's why Jesus went over to find something. But then we find when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it's not yet the season for figs. But it also means it didn't have buds, which means it would not ever have figs. At least it wouldn't bear any this year because it didn't have the buds. And then in verse 14, it says, and he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And this is, as we go through this account and we find out what happens to the fig tree the next day, this is the only destructive miracle that Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark. And so, you know, there's something here for us to learn. And truly what it is, it's going to turn out to be a visible parable of what God wants his disciples to notice. And we find that the last part of this verse says, and his disciples heard it. And so they noticed something, they heard it, and we'll have to wait a minute, but we're going to find out what happens after that. Really, truly, what happened is Jesus actually was cursing this fig tree. And as we go forward, we're going to see that it truly is a sign of God's judgment, his impending judgment on the nation of Israel, on the Jewish people, on the Jewish leaders, the ones who reject him. And probably another aspect to understand of it is when this fig tree did not have fruit, it meant it wasn't producing as God wanted it to. In the Old Testament, we find both Israel both represented as a vineyard, a vine, and also as a fig tree. And so what we need to understand right away is that this fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. What's going to happen now is we're going to find Jesus going into the temple. And we talked yesterday about he looked so carefully around the whole temple area to see what was going on. Now we're going to find out how he deals with the temple. Verse 15, it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So here on this first day after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we find Jesus goes back to the temple, and immediately what he begins to do is he begins to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And so what we find is that the outer precincts of the temple, what was called the court of the Gentiles, had been turned into a marketplace. And apparently Caiaphas, the high priest, had allowed this. And so they had all kinds of commerce going on. There were people selling the animals that were needed for sacrifice. And then there was also places where people could change their money, because the temple, when the Jewish men had to pay a yearly tax to the temple, or a gift to God, really, could only be paid in a certain kind of temple coin. And so it wasn't the one people commonly had. And so they exchanged their Roman money for the temple coin. And they were, the people doing that money changing were supposed to only perhaps get a tiny bit of extra for it. But actually, in actuality, they were taking a lot of money for it. And so we have the whole area, the outer area of the temple, being turned into a bustling, noisy, smelly marketplace where people are making money. And the other thing is, we find also that people were using this area as a shortcut through the city. And so they were taking their donkeys loaded with goods and driving their carts with different things. And everything was just passing through this area. And so it's become just a commercial marketplace, when in actuality, it's supposed to be the only place that the Gentiles had to pray to God. And it couldn't be a place of prayer when it was so noisy and focused on the ways of the world. And then it says, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple because, again, people were using it as a highway, really. And then it says, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? That's from Isaiah. And that's what God desired, is that even to have the Gentile court meant that was the one place Gentiles could come and pray to God and be close to his presence. But you've made it a den of robbers. And that is from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah also called them out for that because of the sin and iniquity that they, the wickedness that they were doing in the temple grounds itself. And so, already we've seen when Jesus looked around the temple the day before, he was noticing all this going on, and he disapproved of how people were using God's temple. It wasn't a place to worship God. It was a place for humans to actually indulge in their greed and make money for themselves. And so this was not at all God's purpose for his house. And then we find in verse 18, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. And so the chief priests and the scribes did not like this. They didn't like him disrupting the marketplace. They're wondering, why does he have the authority to do this? And we've already known that for quite a while here in Mark, they've wanted to kill him. Now they have even more reason to kill him. But it also says they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And so again, the people are surprised and delighted in his teaching, and the religious leaders are kind of have a problem because they don't know how to destroy Jesus, but when he's so popular with the people. And then we find in verse 19 it says, and when evening came, they went out of the city. And so Jesus and his disciples went back to Bethany to spend the night 2 miles from Jerusalem. Our next bit for today is then going to be verses 20 through 25, and we're going to find out what happened to the fig tree. Verse 20 says, and as they passed by in the morning, so this is the next day, it's probably Tuesday of Passion Week, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And so in 24 hours, this fig tree went from being seemingly healthy with leaves and looking like a normal fig tree, except it didn't have the buds it should have, to being completely withered away and dead. Verse 21 says, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, literally probably the mountain of olives, because that's where they are, be taken up and thrown into the sea, the Dead Sea, which was visible right there from the Mount of Olives, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. When we come back to the fig tree, we see again that now it's completely dead. So in 24 hours, it went from being alive and vibrant to dead. And it's a picture of the judgment of God coming upon Israel. And because of their unfruitfulness, they will experience God's judgment. And we know that within 40 years, Jerusalem is completely destroyed by the Romans. The temple and the city and the people are very, very much afflicted or killed. And then we find that Jesus then is going to teach his disciples, give them a lesson on prayer, because he talks about have faith in God. And as we've seen throughout today, kind of the theme is, what does true worship of God look like? What does true prayer look like? What does it mean to be truly trusting in God's omnipotent power and his unfailing goodness? When we look at this and Jesus says, this mountain can be taken up and removed into the sea, it's not so much about the power of a disciple speaking something and making something happen, but it's about God's power at work in a person's life and how that it can change them and turn them from people who are lost and dead in their sins to true worshipers of God, followers of Jesus, ones who will live and serve and sacrifice and do as Jesus did, speak God's words, be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the true miracle. But Jesus is saying that with God, all things are possible. We've heard that before. That was Mark 10, 27. And he's reminding his disciples that God can do all things. But the key parts, he then goes into and he tells them that they, one, need to forgive others. And truly a sign that a believer has received forgiveness for their own sins is that same forgiveness that they extend to those who do not know God or that offend them. We find in Ephesians 4:32, the Lord says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And that's really the Christian concept. If you have received the Lord's mercy and forgiveness, then you cannot withhold that from any other person. And the other probably concept to think about in this passage, especially when talking about mountains moving, is that God always works according to his will. And yes, believers can ask in great faith and God can do impossible things, but it's those things that are in God's will God does, not the spectacular things that perhaps we think we want. And in any difficult situation in life, God is completely able to do anything. But the question is, what is God's will in this situation? Even for Jesus, we'll come to in chapter 14 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays to the Father. He says, Lord, all things are possible with you. And if possible, take this cup from me. We talked about the cup yesterday, the cup of God's wrath, but your will, not my will. And so even Jesus himself, again, is submitted to the Father's will. So as we consider ideas about true prayer and true worship and what following Jesus means, it means, again, that humble submission, obedience to the Father, doing the Father's will, knowing God and knowing nothing's impossible for God. He has all power, but also desiring his will more than our own. May we learn from the fig tree and from what happened here. May we be like Jesus' disciples and ask, okay, what is going on? What can I learn from this?
Thank you so much, Connie. Really appreciate that. We are going to take a short break, but before we do, I just want to remind you that all of the notes, all of these Bible lessons in 10-minute podcasts can be found at our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we talked about our Bible study, and day 39 is all about Jesus cursing the fig tree and also cleansing the temple and answering those religious leaders. And there was a lot in here, Nancy. This study went a little bit longer, but it was very, very interesting, and it really inspires me to want to read more.
Yeah, and many of us will read through this and say, oh, I don't get it. But I liked how she pointed out that when you saw the fig tree and leaf, it meant that there should be buds there, and that within a week or so, then the figs would come. And he sees it in full leaf. He goes, there are no buds, so it wasn't going to produce any figs. And then he does the only destructive miracle that he completes, which is the cursing of the fig tree. Yeah. Now, we look at that saying, well, that sounds kind of petty, maybe, but
I mean,
yeah.
Yes,
but when you
mean?
But when you understand that fig trees are a metaphor for Israel, and that what he was doing by not having fruit, and compare this to John chapter 15, where he talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and the branches that are not fruitful, that do not bear fruit, will be cut off and thrown into the fire." So not bearing fruit means that you're not doing what God designed you to do.
Yeah, it's not about works. And so I think a lot of people read that and they think, oh, well, Israel just wasn't doing good works. They weren't feeding the poor. Fruits of the Spirit, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those are a result of abiding in Christ. And so when you're not abiding in Christ, you're not going to be producing any kind of fruit.
Think of the prophecy in Isaiah, I believe it was, where God was telling him, these people come near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So that's kind of what it is. The people were religious, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. They were very religious, but they had never surrendered their hearts to God.
They rejected God, in fact.
Yeah.
And so that's what the judgment is about. So when he yelled at the fig tree, wither, and that really is one of those times in the Bible. Picture Jesus doing that and how stern he was. That wasn't a very loving, peaceful, groovy Jesus, was it? That was a side of Jesus that a lot of people really don't want to look at, but I think we should if we're going to really understand him.
And I don't know if it said he yelled at it, but he definitely cursed the fig tree. And when you consider all of what it means to bear fruit, and the fact that if there weren't any buds, there weren't going to be any figs. Yeah. That's just a fact of life there. Yeah. So when you look at what all this symbolized, it really was showing God's impending judgment on those who do reject him.
Yeah, let's move on to the part where he's overturning the tables, talking about the commerce in the church. And I think a lot of people look at that and think, wow, he actually did fashion a cord of whips and drove these people out. All the money changers. The Bible doesn't say whether or not they were scarred by the whips, but he sure used it as a threatening tool, if not to actually beat them with it.
And this was a planned action. We have to remember that the day before, when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of the colt, the donkey, and he entered the temple complex to take a very careful look around to see what was there. Now he's gone home and he's come back then the next day. Yeah. And so it was definitely a planned action that he did. This wasn't just a rash display of anger. So everything he was doing was for a reason. And remember, earlier in this broadcast, we were talking about quiet time with God,
yes,
the importance of prayer and quiet time with God. And that's what the temple was for, is so people could go there and pray and seek God. And you think of the fact that not only did they have all these money changers and merchants in there, but they were using it as a highway through the city.
Yeah,
the temple courtyard. Yeah. And it's like, you think of all the traffic, you think of all the commotion. Nobody could use the temple for what it was designed,
yeah,
to pray and seek God.
Yes, and sometimes we look at that and we think, wow, how could they do that to the temple? A lot of times I look at our modern day church complexes, and I hate to say it, but I think that a lot of the same things happen in the sanctuaries and or outside in fellowship halls, whatever they're called these days. There's a lot of buying and selling and CDs happening, that kind of thing, and I'm thinking, wow, this really is a place of commerce sometimes in the modern church.
And you also think about those Pharisees, the priests and the scribes and everything that serve there in the temple. And I remember in one of the other gospels, Jesus had really scorned them and said, you don't show anyone the way to enter the kingdom, and you don't go in yourselves.
Mm.
So he's really angry at Caiaphas, the head priest who had allowed it, and all the others who were allowing this to go on. They were not letting the people enter the kingdom of God, and they had no interest in going in themselves.
No, and here's the thing, the kind of the modern day translation, and I think what breaks the heart of so many people is when you get churches, and I'm not saying everybody does this, but there are some who don't share the gospel every week in their weekend services, and a lot of people come and they're entertained and they don't hear the gospel. That's keeping them from the kingdom of God as well, because it's only through sharing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and understanding that we need to be preached to with the idea of the repentance and forgiveness of sins, so that we can be equipped with the hope we have that we can go share that. That's what we need to be hearing, whether or not you've been a Christian for a couple of minutes or a couple of decades. We need to be strengthened in that. And so when you get the kind of modern day temple like that happening, that just breaks my heart.
Yeah, and it obviously broke Jesus's heart too. Let's talk about what happened on his way back to Bethany. After they left the temple, they see the fig tree and it's completely shriveled up and withered away. And the disciples probably had to be pretty freaked out when they saw that. And Jesus talks to them about that, and he really is reminding them that because of rejecting him, by rejecting Jesus, Israel had incurred God's judgment. And it was going to be carried out in about 40 years when the Romans would come in and totally tear the temple down and all the rest.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, when he talks about this mountain can be taken up and thrown into the sea, you know, when you have faith, you can ask this mountain to move and it will move. And when Connie connected that, I never thought about this before, but she really connected that to the transformational miracle that happens in us when we turn to him. And isn't it like that? It is almost like the mountain in our lives that is so deeply rooted is literally taken up and thrown into the sea when we turn to him, when we recognize him and acknowledge him, and we surrender to him as our Lord and Savior.
And there is no bigger miracle. We're not looking for real mountains to go crash into the sea. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any mountains on this earth if it took that, you know, if that's what Jesus was talking about. But what he was talking about was that miracle of regeneration, that that God takes those mountains of sin and just wipes them into the ocean, and they are no more. Our standing before God is perfect. And that is such a miracle that we can come from death, those dry bones, to life in him.
Yes, so don't be taking that verse and taking it as a word of faith thing where I can say anything in Jesus' name and it will be done. No, look instead at the ultimate miracle that is done, which is when a life surrenders to him and is transformed into that image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
Sounds good to me, Nancy. Anything else on this study before we go to break?
Nope, I think that's it.
All right, ladies. Well, there is some homework for you if you are interested in it, and we hope that you are inspired to go deeper. That's on our website at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 18:17. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus does not sound like the one who would be entertaining sin. Why are we? In fact, Jesus sees what sin does to people and is rather radical as to what we need to do in order to avoid it. God is not tolerant. He is patient. Sin will not win, and those who embrace it will lose and regret the fact that they were soft on the very thing that is hard on life. Perhaps it is time for us to get radical as to how we think about sin. Perhaps we still have time to enjoy God's mercy rather than his wrath. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In our final segment, we've got some scripture verses, and we were inspired by the lesson today to talk about forgiveness. And Nancy, you've got some scripture verses there that talk about that very thing.
Yeah, Connie had mentioned in the Bible study that a sign that someone has been forgiven of their own sins is that they've forgiven those who have hurt them. So let's look at Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Boy, you know, Nancy, you have to think about the people in your lives that need your forgiveness, and also is there something that you need to be forgiven of? And that's a great reminder. Those verses really inspire me to look inside and see if there's something that I need to do today to forgive somebody who maybe has wronged me. And you know what, ladies, we can do that because our mercy can't even happen without God's mercy first falling on us. Well, we hope you enjoyed today's program and that it inspired you to dig deeper into the Word. Hey, that's what we're here for. The food continues on the table. We're online, so you can connect with us there. And hopefully you'll join us on our Google Plus community program. Find out how you can do that at naomistable.com. We will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.